Well, good morning, everyone. It's time for us to begin this morning. I don't think we got a microphone yet. Are we on now? No? Are we on now? Nope. They're working on it. There we go. There we go. Good morning, everyone. We're glad to see everyone here at the services here at West Irwin, and we're glad you're here. As we begin our worship service, let's all stand as we sing the first couple of songs. As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, fight with thy saving power. Here I lay my people.
You
here gathered together. Welcome to all of those that are worshiping with us online. We appreciate you all very much and consider you a part of our worshiping family today here at West Irwin Church of Christ. If you don't mind, fill out one of the cards that you see right in front of you that will mark your attendance, whether you're one of our special guests as a visitor or one of our members. You can also have members do that online via the app. Those who are watching online as well, our members can do that. Also, we appreciate everyone being here today and are very glad to have the opportunity to worship and praise our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A few things coming up, several of them coming up just this week. This evening, Wednesday evening, after our Bible classes, our Preacher Search Committee will meet for the first time. So we appreciate your prayers for that as we begin that great work. Also, Thursday evening at 6 p.m. in our Family Life Center will be our Young at Heart, and we'll be hosting the area-wide. So it will be several congregations here in town. Myron said the expectation is about 200. And so along that line, we are asking some of our folks to bring a cake, dessert kind of thing. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back. We always have lots left over, and I'm okay with that. If somebody needs to take a few pieces home, because we want to be good stewards and not let it go to waste, I'm always willing to volunteer. But we're glad to have this. We host this a couple of times a year, a time or two a year, and we're looking forward to seeing all our wonderful brethren from across town here this Thursday evening at 6 p.m. On October 27th, we will have our fall festival. It's not going to be a trunk or treat like we have done recently, but it is going to be something very similar to what we had done several years ago and did several years in a row, where it's all in the Family Life Center. We'll have a chili cook-off. We'll have a meal. We'll have some carnival-type booths in the Family Life Center set up for the kids. And so a couple of things. If you can do one of those booths, then we would love to hear that and to have you plan on doing that. Also, we will make a plea for candy to be brought and saved for the kids on that night. That is Sunday evening, October the 27th. And that will be the date for our fall festival. So you'll hear more about that in the next few weeks, obviously. Today, we are going to have a special training session and information session for those who want to participate in our World Bible School outreach. We introduced that a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to be focusing on that for our evangelistic outreach, not only abroad, but also right here. As we shared, we have put out ads, we have billboards out, we have Facebook ads out, we have a lot of things that are going on. We have some short spots on some of the local TV stations in the morning, and we're already getting a lot of response to the Facebook ads, and so we're glad to report that. But you're probably wondering, I still don't get how to do this, Bill. Well, great. This afternoon at 4 p.m. is for you. Come, and we're going to go through everything that you need to get started. Bring your cell phone, and we'll show you how to get that going and how you can begin to sign on some students. You don't have to do any of the lessons. All you do is communicate with those students and do that. That is all provided to you, the lessons, the grading, everything. And so you will hear more about that today at 4 p.m. That's going to be across the parking lot in what we call Stan Clark's classroom. But it's the large classroom on the left as you walk into those doors near Elm Street in the office building just across the parking lot from right here. So that will be at 4 p.m., not 5 p.m. today. We wanted to give everyone a chance to be here, be able to be home long before dark. And so hopefully you will be able to be a part of that today. Have a few prayer updates before our Shepherd Grant night comes. Shirley Denman's sister, Dixie Booth, passed away on Friday. So our hearts go out to Shirley and, of course, to Steve and Diane and all of their family. We ask that you continue to be remembering all of those who mourn Shirley Denman's sister, Dixie Booth. Margaret Brown's service will be this Saturday at 1 p.m. at Bullard Church of Christ, and so we'll have that opportunity to share with their family in celebrating her wonderful life of faith. Gene Chandler is in hospice right now, and the family is with him, and they do not expect him to stay in this world much longer, and so keep them in your prayers and mindful, and we'll let you know when that triumphal passing occurs. We are grateful for Jean and Gwen, for all the Chandlers and all the Cooks and all that wonderful, wonderful family that have meant so much to this church for generations. We are grateful. One of our shepherds, John Shaw, will have surgery tomorrow. And one other prayer request, we had, there are others, of course, on the app and in the bulletin. Please note those. Brian Williams was a neighbor, one of our neighbors, who came by one of our events yesterday that was in our Family Life Center and asked if he could participate and did, and asked if we would pray for him. And so Brian Williams will be added to our prayer list as well. And of course, we know this is an election season. We also know that there are literally thousands and thousands of people that have experienced devastation because of the flooding and because of the storms and more on the way. So we certainly ask our great God, who can calm the sea, to calm these people's lives and to help them to recover and to rebuild. Grant.
Good morning. A couple of other little announcements. Heather Monahan's brother, Jason Moon, is the minister at the Boone Church of Christ in Boone, North Carolina, where a lot of the devastation from the hurricane went through, and we just want to remember that congregation and remember him and his family specifically. And one little update that's on the prayer and care list, it said Carolyn Womack had surgery October 1st. Prayers are requested. Well, guess what? Prayers answered because she's right here. I'm going to embarrass you, but I find it fascinating that Carolyn Womack, the day she turned 18, the very next day was the D-Day invasion at Normandy. And I'm thinking, that lady's seen a lot in her life. Anyway, we're glad you're here. So before entering the prayer, there's something I just want to share with everybody. And I've shared this before, but I think it bears repeating. Cousin of mine sent this to me, and this was the benefits of reading your Bible 4 days a week in case you need some encouragement. Number one, feeling lonely drops 30%. Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Sex outside of marriage drops 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. Viewing pornography drops 61%. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. And discipling others jumps 230%. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful to be together, to be able to gather in this place and to commune with you and with each other. And Father, we're thankful for the freedom to worship you and to learn about your word. And we know that when we meet together as a group, as a congregation, that you are present and you are here amongst us. And where you are present, there is power. But Father, today we cast all of our burdens before you. We know that you are aware of everything that's going on in our lives and that we pray for the peace that only you can give us, to take away our fears, our worries, and our anxieties, because we know that Satan will use any and all of those things to separate us from you. But we want to reflect on your goodness and to know that you provide the strength to help us through the trials that we all experience in our lives. Father, we pray for those who are traveling, those who are not able to be with us today. Father, we pray for this church, for the staff, for the elders, the deacons, the teachers, the volunteers, the church, the growth of this church. We pray especially for the committee that is tasked with seeking out a new pulpit minister and those individuals that are involved with that search. And we're also praying for the committee that's tasked with finding a new youth minister for this church and all that are involved with that search. And Father, most importantly, we pray that you will see us through this time of transition, and we know you will, but that you will bless us with the right men and their families to serve in these capacities. And Father, we pray for those that are on our prayer list. We pray for John Long, Joyce Allen's brother. We pray for Sherry Gruber's son, Wyatt, and all that's going on with their family. Father, we pray for the Chandler family as Gene is close to crossing over to glory. We pray that you'll be with them. pray with Brian Williams, John Shaw and his surgery, the congregation in Boone, North Carolina, especially Jason Moon, and we pray for Shirley Dimon and her family and the loss of her sister. And Father, we know that you will send your Holy Spirit to those who need and who need us and will in comfort. And Father, we just pray for this as we enter into a time of turmoil in this world, the anxiety and the issues that are going on in the Middle East. It's been a year tomorrow since that attack took place. And Father, we pray for our country as we enter into this election season. In a month, we'll select new leaders from the president all the way through state and local government. We pray that your hand will be involved with that. And Father, we know that there are people that will use those opportunities to divide us, but we pray that your strength will overcome that. And Father, as we close, we know that you will always love us, that you will never forsake us, and that you will always do what's best for us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Help us prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. We'll sing, "Alas and Did My Savior Bleed."
Alas and did my Savior bleed, and did my Son die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the
today I want to talk about something which is real close to what Grant had mentioned about studying your Bible four times. And I want to tell you the story of my mother-in-law. She was born Dolores Villanueva to one of the oldest Hispanic families in Denton, Texas. And after World War II, she married her sweetheart, and they began their own contribution to the baby boom and had five kids. My wife was the fourth of those five, and I can tell you, when they were very young, they didn't have much of a religious impact in their life at all. Until one day, a lady named Charlene asked my mother-in-law if she'd like to study the Bible. And they began a two-week Bible study. At the end, my mother-in-law became a Christian. And after that, she would, for years, because she never had a driver's license, she would bundle up all five kids and take them off to church every Sunday morning. I can't imagine between the two of us bundling up our kids when there were just two, but she would take all five kids and take them off to church. And for years, this went on because her father just wasn't that interested in it. It wasn't until my wife's oldest brother wanted to become a Christian that he did too. But during this time, the important thing is that as these kids were being bundled up and taken off to church, they would often play church at home. And yes, they did baptize each other. And you know how young kids, they often make up words. And they would plike they were taking communion. And one person would plike they were Dee, and the other person would plike they were Charlene. And then they would get into a fight over who could be Charlene, because no one wanted to be Dee. But when we look at it, this is the essence of what God wants in our children. He wants us to teach our children. When you look at the Passover Sabbat, they all, for thousands of years, have all followed the same formula. And it all begins with a small child that comes up and asks the leader, the papa, the rabbi, whoever is leading the service, what makes this night different from all the others? And then they begin the Passover story. Teaching our children is so important. And when your children ask you, when they begin to get the grape juice from the refrigerator and the saltine crackers from the cabinet, and they begin to plike like they're taking communion, it's important that we are able to explain what is going on. And we tell them, you know, we're going to talk about Ezra today and how Ezra taught the people what they need to know. And in the same respect, we need to be teaching. And when we look at our kids and what we're teaching them, we look at the greatest commandment. We all know what the greatest commandment is. But right after that, it says to diligently teach them to your children. As you rise up in the morning, as you lay down at night, as you walk along the way, when you go in your doors, when you go out your gates, you teach your children about the word. Now, today, we don't have to plike. We're taking communion because we actually, as adults, get to engage in it. And as we do, we have that great cloud of witnesses that look on, and I'm sure that Dee and Charlene both are looking on, as well as I know that each family here has its own members that they can attribute of why they believe what they believe. And as those great witnesses, great crowd of witnesses look on, and we run that race, when we make that final, cross that final tape, the person whose arms we fall into is not Paul, it's not David, it's not Ezra. The person's arms that we fall into is Jesus Christ. He gave us this opportunity. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you so much. We thank you for your son, his body. And as we take this bread and we remember what it means to us as Christians, Lord, we ask you to bless it and pray that we do it in a way that is okay, that's appropriate, and shows our love for you, and that we will remember him till he comes. And it's his name we pray. Amen.
Was it for crimes that I have done, he wrote upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. And the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there my faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
It's amazing what one simple sentence, how it can change generations. That one simple sentence, "Would you like to study the Bible?" by Charlene. And through that one statement, all that family, that generation and the next generation and the next generation have become Christians. It's such a amazing, wonderful gift that through that, the blood that we now take washes away sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and again, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the blood that he shed that takes away our sin. And as we take this cup, Lord, we just ask that we do it in a way that's worthy, that's pleasing, and that shows our love for you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
But drops of grief can never repay.
you will often hear the disclaimer that the contribution is separate and apart from the Lord's Supper. And it is. But in a way, it's really kind of connected. We often talk about giving money, or we talk about giving time. We talk about giving service. And at the Last Supper, Christ gave us the example. He took a towel and put it around his waist, and he washed the feet of his disciples. And that was a service. And at this time, yes, we take up collection. And the money is put to good use. And in an odd and strange way, it is tied to the communion because it's tied to the Last Supper. Let's pray. Our darling Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you so much. We thank you for the gift of life eternal. We thank you for the blessings that we receive in this life. Lord, we just pray at this time that we return appropriately and that you are pleased. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
The kids to go to the BLAST program. Also, if you would pass your attendance cards to an aisle that's closest to you, we've got some young men that'll pick up those cards at this time. Before Bill's lesson to us this morning, let's stand and sing How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power through love, the universe is made. Then sings my soul.
Thank you.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, truly, truly. We're looking at summary statements of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a child of God, what the Christian life might look like. And today we're going to begin with a summary statement that's actually a question that we'll answer through the verse that is on your outline there and on the screen. A summary statement of Scripture might be to ask, am I devoted to God's Word? We began this series looking at Jesus' great top two. When he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with everything about you, all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second also like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We saw that repeated in the New Testament letters, some of those referring back to what Jesus said, were the two greatest commandments and how that looks in the life of the early church as they wrote their letters. We also saw a passage from Luke 19 as Jesus was talking to the wee little man Zacchaeus, and he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's a great summary of what the Christian life should be all about, receiving that salvation to be found and no longer to be lost in sin, but not to be satisfied and to stop right there, but to desire and desire enough to actually put into action the call to share that same message with others, to seek and to save those who are lost. And so Ezra 7:10 is one of those summary statements. This is what it says in verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. As John shared, we're going to read about Ezra today and some of the things that took place during Ezra's lifetime. And I think we first have to acknowledge that this is such a great summary statement, and we'll come back to it at the close. But when you ask yourself, am I devoted to God? Well, that's a pretty general statement, and we might all say, most all of us, well, yeah, of course I'm devoted to God. I'm here at church, right? But Ezra saw a little bit more specifics. As Grant shared at the end of his Shepherd's Prayer time before he led the prayer, that wonderful list of things that happen when you are willing to study God's Word and read the Bible regularly. It's quite an amazing list. And Ezra was one who believed that because he was devoted, first of all, to the study of God's Word, and then he was devoted to the observance of God's law, which was, that meant he was actually doing what he was reading. But he didn't stop there. He was willing to go from there to sharing that word with others. And that's a great summary statement of Scripture. But let's chat a little bit about the time that this was written in. We kind of tend to see Bible heroes, heroes of faith, as kind of superhuman people. People that really, I mean, sure, Ezra did all those things. Sure, Ezra was devoted to all those things, as we're going to see in just a moment. He was a priest. But, you know, he didn't have the kind of troubles that I have today. I mean, the people of his day, they weren't anything like 21st century America. I mean, we got it much tougher than they did. So, sure, he did those things, but it was a lot easier for him than it is for me in my situation. In my world. Well, you can probably already tell that that's just not true. It's just not true. And so that's where we start. Ezra lived in a difficult time. We know a brief history of the people of God in the Old Testament times. The call of Abraham led to ultimately the Israelites in Egyptian bondage, Moses coming and freeing the people, Joshua leading them across the Jordan into the promised land to fulfill the promises that had been made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the dispersal of the land to the different 12 tribes of Israel, and the beginning of the observance of that law that Moses received on Mount Sinai. Ultimately, they would have kings that would lead them. Saul, David, and Solomon were kings over a united kingdom. But after Solomon's son Rehoboam showed poor judgment, the 10 tribes to the north decided, well, we'll just form our own land. We'll just make our own king. We'll just have our own priesthood. We'll just have our own law. We'll have our own gods. And they did. They rebelled. And that was the northern kingdom of Israel and their capital of Samaria. The two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were loyal to the line of David, to King Rehoboam. But there was never a lot of righteousness going on in the nation. There were some blips in the southern kingdom of Judah at times of a good king or listening to the prophets. But for the most part, they were both two nations that did not fulfill the law of God that they had been given. And so in 721 BC, the Assyrians came from the east. They were the world empire, and they took the northern kingdom of Israel away into captivity and exile. And they threatened the southern kingdom of Judah and its capital city, Jerusalem. But because of a righteous king, Hezekiah, and the preaching of Isaiah and others, they were able to overcome, but only for a while. Because then, starting in 605 BC, there were three major deportations of the southern kingdom of Judah and the people of Jerusalem to Babylonian exile. Same general area, but more like the area of today's Iraq. And they were carried off into exile, ultimately, in 586 BC, and the city destroyed. And that's where we find people like Daniel and people like Ezekiel prophesying in Babylon in exile. And that's where we'll find Ezra until he leaves it. Ezra lived in a very difficult time. These people that were older, that were still living decades later, they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe how difficult God had provided their punishment, because it was horrendous, but so was their sin. And so then in 536 BC, the Babylonians are taken over by the Persians, and the Persian king Cyrus has a different outlook. Instead of transporting people away from their homeland, he wants them to go back. I think his thinking is, well, you know, if these people will go back and they'll go home and they'll be satisfied and they'll appreciate what I do for them, they'll be loyal subjects in their own land. And so this is where Ezra, the book of Ezra, begins. Ezra's not on the scene yet, but this is where the book of Ezra begins. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, he had said, 70 years, and God will bring you back. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Remember, Solomon's grand temple had been burned to the ground by the Babylonians. Verse 3, any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with free will offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. What a great, great day. As horrible as it was when the Babylonians carried off the best of the best, including Daniel and his three friends in 605 BC, and then 10,000 when Ezekiel was taken a few years later, and then ultimately destroying the city in 586 BC. Now, here we are, being told it's okay to go home, it's okay to rebuild. And so in 516 BC, that temple is completed, not anything like Solomon's grand temple, but the temple nonetheless. Esther comes on the scene as queen of Persia in 480, and we're going to read about Ezra coming along in 457 BC. And some of the reforms that he begins. This is the difficult time that Ezra was in. And at this point in 536 BC, they're told, you can go home, you can rebuild. And then in Ezra chapter 7, we read these words. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, and then it goes through his line because he was a priest. And so the next couple of verses take him all the way back to Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was the first high priest. And only descendants of Aaron could be priests. And so Ezra has meticulously kept his line, his heritage, and he shares that. This Ezra, Ezra 7 verse 6, came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And some others went with him, verse 7 says. And he arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month. It took him 4 months to get there. Some have said that was about 900 miles. But he goes from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and his trip is successful. So a difficult time, not an easy time, a time of exile, and then a time of travel and return. And for Ezra, it wasn't just about rebuilding the temple, although they did that under the leadership of Zerubbabel, who had royal blood, a descendant of King David, and was in that first group. It wasn't the walls, that would be Nehemiah, and that would come after Ezra. But it was the law of the Lord, it was the faithfulness of the people of God. That's what Ezra focused on. That also needed to be restored and rebuilt. Because just like us, they had at times fallen away from that. So Ezra lived in a very difficult time. Secondly, Ezra was committed to the law. And again, we go back to this great verse, verse 10 of chapter 7. Ezra was devoted. He was devoted to the study of God's law. He was devoted to obeying it himself. And he was devoted to teaching it. As a scribe, that was one of his primary roles. In fact, all three of those were really the roles of the scribes, to study the Word of God and to be able to look at their lives and say, yes, I'm conforming myself to these words, but then also to teach the people. And we're going to see that Ezra does just that. In the verses that follow, Ezra talks about his commission by a different king, King Artaxerxes. And he had given to Ezra permission and a letter that says, you have the right to go and do this. And in verse 14 of Ezra 7, it says, you are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Ezra still had his copy. The Babylonians hadn't destroyed that. And the law of the Lord was in his hand, perhaps even in a metaphorical way. I'm sending you back there to restore that law to your God, the God of Israel. Ezra is faithful to the task. In Ezra chapter 7, verses, skipping down a bit to verses 27 and 28. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, Ezra says, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. And then note what he says at the end of chapter 7. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. Ezra went and he gathered some of the leaders of God's people to go with him. We turn over to the book of Nehemiah, which is just after the book of Ezra. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we're still talking about Ezra here. Israelites had settled in their towns. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. There, not the hotel, but the gate in Jerusalem. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law or scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And it's a great moment. They're hearing the law once again, perhaps wondering if they would ever hear it again. And yet they did. A little further down in verses 13 and 14 of Nehemiah 8. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. It's the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of the Booths. And this is much like it was in Josiah's day before Israel was taken off into captivity at the hands of the Babylonians when they found the book of the law. I can't imagine not having the book of the law. But they didn't have it, and they found it when they were going through the temple and trying to make repairs and restore the worship of God. And they took it to King Josiah, and King Josiah wept, and he mourned, and he had the law read before the people. And it instigated great reforms, and we see that that's what's exactly going to happen in the days of Ezra. Because he was committed to this law. He was devoted to studying it himself, to obeying it, and to teaching it. And we're seeing that played out. He reads it and he says, hey, we're supposed to be observing a big major feast here. Let's get it done. And so they did. Ezra was committed to the law. But Ezra also trusted in God. You would think, well, he would have to, wouldn't he, to make that trip, a very dangerous trip, a long trip. Ezra trusted in God. In Ezra chapter 8, the book of Ezra now, back to Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. Note verse 22. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer. Don't you love that? They're going on this dangerous journey, and they have the blessing of the king, and they could go to the king and say, hey, how about some soldiers and some army guys here to make sure the bad guys on the road don't get us? But Ezra had made such a strong case about how our God is going to provide. He's going to provide a way. We're going to do this because our God is powerful. And then he said, I just can't do it. So I'm going to trust in the Lord. But not just a blind trust. Let's pray and fast. Let's make sure that God knows how important this is and what this great need is and how much we are dependent upon our great God. Because that's what praying and fasting does. It announces your dependence upon God. Ezra felt that. But he trusted in this God. And he knew that He would provide. Ezra chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. After they had prayed and fasted, the hand of our God was on us, and He protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested for 3 days. They got there safely in 4 months. And as Ezra said, because the hand of our God was upon us. And the reason it was is because Ezra trusted in God. So a question today, do you trust in God? And again, it's kind of like asking, are we devoted to God? The answer, of course, well, yes, Bill, we're sitting in church, you're the preacher, I've got all my friends around me, of course I'm devoted to God. Of course I trust in God. Do you trust Him to take care of us no matter what happens on November 5th? Do you think that God is big enough to take care of us and His kingdom, the church, no matter who wins? this year? I love that Grant used the word anxious. We are anxious. We're anxious. We're anxious about the election. As he mentioned, tomorrow is the one-year anniversary of the attacks in Gaza from the terrorist group Hamas upon innocent Israeli men, women, and children, and it should inflame us. It's a horrible, horrible thing. 1,200 dead that day, 200 hostages taken that day, some of which died or were killed, some of which were released, some of which are still being held. Do you trust God even in such perilous, evil times? Do you trust God in the storms when we see so much damage, so much heartbreak, so much tragedy? Do you come away from all of these things feeling afraid? Do you come away from all of these things feeling anxious, as Grant said, feeling worried? Or do you come away trusting in God, who's been here and done that in far worse circumstances? Ezra trusted in God at a time that was far more difficult than the time that we face. And he did what we're going to sing about in a little bit. He trusted and he obeyed. That's really what Ezra 7:10 says, right? He was devoted to the study of God's word, to obeying it himself, and to sharing it, teaching it to others. Basically, what that means is he trusted and he obeyed. He trusted the God he read about, the God that had been there for him so much. And he was obedient. And that leads us to this last point. Ezra confronted sinfulness. And this is Ezra chapters 9 and 10. And just as they discovered, oh, we're supposed to be observing this feast, Ezra gets word that says, you know, we're supposed to be holding true to the line of Abraham, and we have a lot of people that haven't done that. They have intermarried with the people of the land. The line is all messed up. There's no devotion to our law. And Ezra said, well, that's not right. And in chapters 9 and 10, he talks about that. And it includes a wonderful prayer from Ezra. A wonderful prayer. A prayer that it says, God, we were blessed and then we sinned and you carried us off into this horrible time of captivity and exile. But now you have given us a little time of clearing of the storm, and here we are, and we're rebuilding our temple, and we're rebuilding your law, and it's such a wonderful blessing. And now, here we are again. Here we are again, away from your law, away from your word, in danger once again of exactly the same punishment. And he says, God, forgive us. But Ezra does more than just saying, God, forgive us. In Ezra chapters 9 and 10, Ezra confronted sin. He said, it's one thing to ask for forgiveness, and that's a good thing, but you also have to make it right. Stop sinning. And Ezra confronted that sinfulness in chapters 9 and 10, sorry. And it's the same as Jesus did when he confronted that Samaritan woman at the well. We all love how he says, and I don't condemn you either any more than those Jewish leaders did, but that's not where it stops. Then Jesus says, go your way and what? Sin no more. Leave your life of sin. Our culture tends to leave that out, but we must not. Ezra didn't. He told them the truth. Jesus in Matthew 7, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, calls on him as Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Three times in John chapter 14, within just a stretch of several verses, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Ezra was devoted to the study of God's word, to obeying God's word, and to sharing it with others. Jesus called on us to do exactly the same thing. The way Paul put it in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Yes, we must speak in love, absolutely. But we must speak the truth. We must speak God's word. And sometimes that means confronting sinfulness, which Ezra the priest was willing to do. Well, we go back to this great verse in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 as we close. It's a great summary statement of what it means to follow God, what it means to live a faithful life. It summarizes what a life devoted to God looks like. What does it look like, Bill? Well, it involves studying God's Word. You can't follow this if you don't read it, if you don't know what it says. Because if you don't do that, then you're just operating on your own feelings. And I hate to break this to you, but your feelings may not be quite exactly in line with the Word and will of God. Well, how do I know, Bill? Well, I'm glad you asked. How about studying this? How about reading it? But it's not just reading it and studying it. The next step that Ezra did that was proved his devotion to God is he did it. It's obeying God's Word. It's seeing it, it's reading it, it's studying it, it's thinking through it, and then it's saying, how do I apply that to my life? And do it. Do it. Stop doing the things that it condemns and start doing the things that it says you do because you're a child of God. A devoted life to God looks like studying God's Word. It looks like obeying God's Word, and it looks like teaching God's Word. We have a great opportunity this afternoon to help us do that better in a non-threatening way. At 4 p.m., you can hear about our World Bible School. You can do that through our Bible, our regular Bible classes. You can do that through your personal devotion and asking that question that John said she asked. Hey, do you want to study the Bible? There are cards out there that you can give away to people that can link them to the World Bible School site and the Bible studies that are on it. But you can invite them. Studies have shown that people that have a relationship with someone, if they're invited, there's a good chance they'll come. And why wouldn't they? Because what you have, they know what you have, they don't see anywhere else. Not today. And it just might be that they'd like to hear a little bit more about it. Are you trusting and obeying today? Are you studying God's Word? Are you living it and obeying it? Are you willing to share it? Yes, with your life as an example and model of the Christian faith, but also when those opportunities come to, as Milton Jones said, put in a good word for Jesus. This morning, if we can help you do that, come as we stand, sing our song together.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and
visiting with us. We're glad you came our way. For our closing song, we're going to sing the first verse of When We All Get to Heaven. Then we'll have our closing prayer. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace.
In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing and rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout and shout in glory.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for our church and for the lessons that we've been given today. We pray for the example of Ezra in our lives to prepare our hearts, to take your word, to not conform to the world as is said in Romans by Paul, but to be transformed in a newness and likeness of Christ. Lord, we know that Ezra was a great prophet and that he committed to know you and to follow the words, to follow the laws, and then to teach them. We pray that we will take that example to seek first, you know, a prepared ground in our mind to empty our minds when we study and to pull our Bibles and to try to read your word every day and then be obedient to it and then to teach others. Pray for our church and pray for all of those in our country and around the world that are suffering today. Give them peace. Help them to know you. Help them to want to seek you. In Christ's name, amen.